Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Who should I say sent you? He said, tell them, I am that I am sent you. And Jesus said, I am. And they fell down on the ground. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you that I am. He is God in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have God.
Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is God. This is confirmed throughout Scripture. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are continuing our study out of 2 John as we look at the Scriptures confirming that there is one Jesus, the Son of God and God. If you receive a different Jesus, then you have not been truly saved. With more on the doctrine behind real salvation, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
He says in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. I don't think he's telling her, listen, you aren't loving people, you need to love one another. I think they're walking in love. I think they're opening up the door of the church and their homes to the enemy. But all along, they've been encouraged to walk in love. And so he says, I want to encourage you, and this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. So he says, I encourage you in love, and we'll see in just a moment why he kind of goes to that love area. He says, I encourage you in love that you walk in the commandments, and that you walk in the commandments as you have heard from the beginning. In other words, you have heard everything that you need to. You don't need anything anybody else is bringing you. Paul put it this way in Galatians. If anybody comes to you teaching you anything else that you have not already heard, let them be accursed. If we or an angel of God comes to you teaching you something different than what you've heard, then let us be accursed. It was like, even if Paul changed his message and began teaching something that was different. The message of the gospel is very simple. The message of salvation, the message that brings us eternity. There are many nuances in the Christian walk about how we live and how we walk. And that's why we have all of these scriptures that teach us so many different things. But the basics about the gospel is there. And when someone brings you something that is different, when someone starts to tell you that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that it was just spiritual, or that you need to get your energy from icons or crystals or anything else that is not taught, come back to what you walk in. I also love that he doesn't teach against what they are teaching. I think he does a little bit of that in 1 John, but he doesn't do it in 2 John or 3 John. And he doesn't clearly do it in 1 John either, because it's not about teaching against false doctrine. It's about teaching the true doctrine and then saying anybody that's not teaching this or that adds to this is teaching a false doctrine. That covers all false doctrine of all times. It covers Toonerism. If anybody steals it from me and goes out and starts a cult called Toonerism, it covers that. It covers everything. We could spend a lot of time talking about what the Mormons teach that are wrong, or what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that are wrong, or what Scientology teaches that is wrong, or what some of the Eastern mysticism cults or the New Age cult or the Doomsday cults teach that are wrong. But all that would be it'd be so much information, we would forget about it a little bit afterwards. But how much better to say, this is the truth. God loved you so much that he sent his son, who became a man, who suffered and died on a cross, who paid the price for your sin, who rose again on the third day bodily. He suffered bodily. He rose from the dead bodily. How much better to say these things and then say, walk in them. This is the commandment, that we walk in these truths. We don't let someone in that starts teaching something that is radically different. We just won't do it. Maybe this is one of the dangers of how the church had spread into all of these house churches under the emperor Domitian. He says, for many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They don't confess Jesus has come in the flesh. And this was classic Gnosticism. Jesus was a spirit. He didn't have a body because bodies were evil. They were created by this other God and bodies were evil. And so Jesus didn't have a spirit, and they had all kinds of stories about how he would walk along a beach and there wouldn't be any footprints that would be left behind because he was just a spirit. He didn't really suffer and die. It just looked like he was suffering and dying. He didn't really shed his blood. And you can see the problem with these teachings. But you also can see that some would begin to believe it. Some who didn't have discernment. Some who were open. Some who don't want to be rude to people, don't want to not listen to them. And so you're open a little bit to these kind of teachings that are clearly wrong, clearly never taught in Scripture. The prosperity movement today teaches that Jesus did not atone for you on the cross, but atoned for you in hell, that he went to hell and suffered in your place and atoned for you. It's one of those things that when people listen to it, they go, well, kind of makes sense. If we were on our way to hell and someone had to go to hell for us. But here's the thing. The Bible never teaches it. The Bible says that he proclaimed to those who were in hell. He gave a proclamation, but he never went to hell and suffered. And the Bible says that he paid the price for our sin on the cross. It clearly states it in Ephesians chapter 1 that our sins were ransomed by his blood on the cross, not by any time that he spent in hell. And we can shrug our shoulders and go, it's not much of a difference, and it's okay. It's a major difference. And it's something that we should identify as not being true at all. Not only when you talk about the prosperity movement, it's really easy to go, you know, they teach that God wants you to be rich. And some of you, that may be true. But the Bible says, whatever state we're in, learn to be content. Whether you're in Texas or Utah or Arizona, learn to be content. Wherever you're at, money-wise, learn to be content. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if people teach ungodliness as a means of great gain, get away from them. They teach that God never wants you to be sick or never have any health problems. Believe me, nobody wishes that more than me. Maybe you as well. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that in the midst of these things, God can even do a work. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to be removed 3 times, and it wasn't removed because God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said later on that the thorn was given to him in his flesh to keep him humble because of the great vision that had been given to him. He'd been given a great job by God, and God gave him something to keep him humble. So it says that these deceivers have gone out into the world, and if they deny Jesus coming in the flesh, then they are a deceiver and they are antichrist. Verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That we don't come halfway through and bail out. Could you imagine? We start the church in 1985, build it on the message of the gospel, and then 2019, we start teaching something that is totally out there. We start stretching into a new way. We lose the reward of all of those things that we have worked for all of those years that we have put the gospel out there, the gospel out there, the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the very thing that saves us. What we need is more of what the Bible says, not more of what's outside of the Word of God. So John is warning them against losing the full reward. Maybe they won't lose all of it. But to give over a work that God's done and to lose all of the work that we have done for some false doctrine that's gone on. It says in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now again, this is another litmus test. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says you don't have God. If you reject the teachings of the Bible, then you don't have God. You say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that he was the promised, or maybe he was the promised Messiah, but I believe that he was a prophet and that he wasn't God in the flesh. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that God calls him God. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived a long time before him, and they said, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They said, you're not even 50 years old yet. And you say, Abraham rejoiced to see your day. And he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. And he said, which of my good works do you want to kill me for? And they said, we don't stone you for any of your good works, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus made 7 I am statements. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the light. I am the bread of life. And then finally, at the end of the book of John, when they come to arrest him, he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am, which is the Old Testament name of God. When Moses asked the angel of the Lord from the burning bush, who should I say sent you? He said, tell them I am that I am sent you. And Jesus said, I am. And they fell down on the ground. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I told you that I am. He is God in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have God. You can't receive a different Jesus and be saved. Salvation comes when we invite Christ into our lives. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. So if you receive a different Jesus, a Jesus that didn't create the world, a Jesus that isn't taught in Scripture, then you haven't received a saving Jesus and you don't have eternity. You have to receive the Jesus the Bible teaches. You have to believe these doctrines that are taught in the pages of Scripture. Otherwise, you don't have God. And if you do have God, then you're going to believe him. It was like Jesus saying, if you love the Father, you're going to love me. If you don't love me, then you don't love the Father. If you really are a genuine Christian, then you love the doctrines of the Bible. If you don't love the doctrines of the Bible, then you're really not a Christian. If you don't want to do what the Bible says, if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, then you're really not a Christian. If you're a genuine Christian, then you want to do the things that God wants you to do. These things are revelations to us, but they are also ways in which we make our commitment to God, that we say, I believe these things. He goes on to say in the middle of verse 9, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. When I was a new Christian, like today, Saturday morning, get a couple people that knock on your door. Maybe a couple different groups that'll come knock on your door. And this passage was pointed out to me that I didn't even receive them. And so there were those that came to my door, and I would open them up and I would say, the Bible tells me that I'm not even supposed to greet you or I get involved in your evil. Slam. And I would slam the door in their face. I wonder how often that happened to them. This is why I say that context is not only everything, but understanding the culture and what was happening is everything. Because he's not telling us to slam the door in the face of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. It's not telling us that if we talk to them, that we are or we greet them, that we're sharing in their evil. You say, well, that's what it says. It says if we greet them, we're sharing in their evil. We'll read it again. It says, for if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deed. What he was saying is, stop opening up your homes to these wolves, to these deceivers, to these antichrist. Don't bring the enemy into your home and thus bring them into the church and give them a foothold into the church. But they wanted to be hospitable. They wanted to be loving. You know, sometimes we have to make a decision. Sometimes we have to go, I would like to be compassionate towards this individual, but we can't right now because what they're doing in the church is too dangerous. We've identified men here at the church that are here just because there's young girls that are here. And when we remove them, we'll get an accusation that we're not walking in love towards them. Well, I think we are walking in love. I mean, even towards him, because the idea of removing him might be that he would understand that if he can't come back to the church with that kind of behavior, that he could repent from that kind of behavior. He could come back and say, what do I need to do? to be restored, to be able to come back to the church. And we would set up a restoration program with them. We've never rejected anybody from a restoration program. Maybe there could be such a thing that would be done in a church that they would never come back to that church, but we would restore them and maybe have them in another church. And I can tell you that churches have allowed people to be in it and even not handled things properly because they want to walk in love, because they want to be gracious, because they want to be kind, and they end up having people who are hurt because of that. Some Calvary chapels have done that. There's one Calvary chapel, and you'll understand why I won't tell you who it is, but there was one Calvary chapel, and one of the youth pastors had gotten caught with something inappropriate with one of the girls in the youth. What should be done in a case like that, by the way, if a youth pastor is found that there's been something sexually inappropriate with them? Well, if they're a youth pastor, then they're a leader, an elder. If they're an elder, then they ought to be rebuked openly. It ought to be something that's brought up before the church. And I don't say this lightly, by the way, because it's saying it lightly, saying it now, and then having something happen, and then going, well, that was for somebody else. That wasn't for us. No, they should be rebuked openly. But because there's people who love them, because there's people who are compassionate, there's people who have the gift of mercy, and they want to be merciful to him, instead of doing what they should do, which is the first thing that should happen is the police should be called. That's the very first thing that should happen. And I'll say that with our church here, and overall, in any ministry, if there's anything that is inappropriate, that looks inappropriate by any of the pastoral staff, including myself, that even looks inappropriate, if it's me, then you approach the elders of the church. You can call the church office, you can find out who they are, you can give them a call, and you can talk to them. If it's one of our pastors on staff, then talk to us. You want to be gracious, you want to be merciful, you don't want to destroy their lives, but you also want to take care of it properly. You don't want to have mercy so that you end up hurting someone else. So they sent this guy off to another Calvary chapel where he made his way back into youth ministry and where he ended up molesting a girl in the youth group, which is one of the most horrible things that can happen. The sad thing is I believe the first Calvary chapel is complicit in what happened. Because rather than dealing with it openly, they didn't want to. Okay, I think a couple of things. I think they really did care about him. They loved him. He's a pastor on staff. They loved him. They cared about him. He was tempted in something and he sinned. And so they're trying to cover it up. Maybe being gracious. Maybe saying, if it happened to me, this is what I would want somebody to treat me. But in doing so, you allow things to continue on instead of stopping it. And it should be stopped. Listen, if something like that happens in a church, it's not necessarily that church's fault. Maybe it is. Maybe there weren't guidelines put in way. Maybe there was something that they knew that they shouldn't have done. But it's not necessarily the church's fault. And wouldn't it be much better for the church just to say, this has happened. We're horrified that it happened. But it's happened. And let's pray for them. And we've done this. And you call the proper authorities. And you go through the proper things. And then that guy might have been able to be restored into ministry somewhere, but never get near a youth group again. The guy should have never have gotten near a youth group again, ever, after something had already happened on any level. He should have been in some other form of ministry. It's men's ministry for him the rest of his life. Doesn't mean he doesn't love God. Doesn't mean he can't be restored. Doesn't mean he can't be forgiven. All of those things are true. Paul said, I beat my breast daily, lest after I preach the gospel, I myself might be disqualified. He knew that there are disqualifying events that take place that disqualify you from ministering to people. It's not just being disqualified from ministry. Sometimes people are disqualified in the eyes of people. When an event happens, they go, I can't be ministered to by them anymore. That person may indeed be restored, but they might need to be restored in another fellowship. And so out of love, out of hospitality, they were inviting someone in. Maybe when someone said, hey, get him out, how can you say that? Jesus told us to love one another. Jesus told us to be hospitable. How can you say that? Well, sometimes things need to be weighed, and it might look like we're not walking in love. Doesn't mean we aren't. Doesn't mean we don't love them and don't care for them. But sometimes there needs to be a removal in order to protect those who are there. And that's exactly what he's saying. Don't open up your homes to these people. It's a stranger traveling through. Can you imagine? They come to your house. It's cold. Hey, can we stay here tonight? No, because you're a false teacher. I'm not a false teacher. These things aren't false. I can't believe you're doing this to me. No, you can't. The purity of the church is too important for this. And so they were to close off their hospitality when it came to the purity of doctrine. There might be other reasons why you would say no to someone when you would normally be open to them. But sometimes what the truth is dictates that we make some hard decisions along the way. Even though you might want to give grace, or you might want to be gracious, and you might want to be merciful, sometimes you've got to take a hard line. And so he says, don't greet them. And again, it's not talking about people that come and knock on our door. Don't find a Jehovah's Witness that needs help and, you know, bring them into your home and take care of them and bring them down to the church. And that's the idea. It's like, sure, help them. Sure, show them the love of Christ. Sure. But don't let them infiltrate the church, which was a unique set of circumstances for their day and not something that we find today. He says in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do it with paper and ink. Now that's Paul saying, I got some other things I need to take care of, but I'll do it when I get there. This is John saying, wait until I get home. I'll be there in a little while, but I didn't want to do it with ink and paper. I wanted to do it when I was there with you. He says, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. John knew, hey, you can write things and it comes off one way. You ever gotten a text from somebody and it sounds really harsh, you think they're upset? You call them up and you go, hey, I'm sorry, did I offend you? And they go, what are you talking about? Well, your text. They go, no, I meant that as a joke. It's funny. I was trying to be funny. And you go, whew. You need a better sense of humor. The truth is, through emails or through text, we can't tell tone, can we? Maybe we're getting a little better at that. If you write in all caps, then you know they're screaming at you, right? There can be no mistake. If somebody makes a mistake doing that, it's like you need to learn a little bit. But he wants their joy to be full. He knows that he can't express all of these things, the way that he feels, the compassion in his heart over a letter, that he needs to see them face to face to be able to speak to them about the importance of them doing this. He says that our joy may be full. Then he says the children of your elected sister greet you. This is the reason that I think that the elected lady in verse 1 is probably a church. I think your elect sister is probably the church of Ephesus, where John writes this from as a pastor in Ephesus. And he's writing to another home church that has been infiltrated by these false doctrines. And this is the way that they would take care of these false doctrines.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.